Can I add my welcome to you? It's good to see everyone. I'd like to welcome Patience. I have never been in the hall where this young lady, Patience, has been in the hall. And it's a great joy to see children, even babies, coming along. Now, I don't mind if Patience falls asleep, but I would like the rest of you to actually stay awake for the next half hour, if that's possible. So, you're all very welcome. And I'd like to share with you just a message from the Gospel of John. Now, here's another fear that came into me. I was contemplating the Gospel of John, and I happened to go to your website last night and discovered that you've been studying it in detail. And here's an amateur coming along to raise a few verses. So I know that Stephen took up John chapter 1 and verse 1 last year, but let's read just a few verses there. This is John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if you're not familiar with Scripture, you'll wonder, what does it mean, the Word? Now, reading of the Word just now, put in the name of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, there. Okay? We'll come back to that in a minute. But it's the Lord Jesus we're talking about. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, just for really one verse. This is a verse about us now. For we, that's every one of us in the room, and every one of us in Scotland, in the world, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth, or God shows, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And just two more verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace, that's really the goodness of God, for by the grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And our last verse, just in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Now, I don't know about Innerleven, but most of the rest of Scotland, there are great celebrations taking place, or in some parts anyway, for the Diamond Jubilee of the Queen. And if we go back 60 years, to when the Queen was made Queen at her coronation, she was given a gift. She was actually given a gift by the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the gift that the Archbishop of Canterbury gave her was a Bible. This is what he said: "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing in the world." Now, isn't that interesting? Every Christmas, the Queen gives a Christmas message, and not last year, but the year before, it was quite interesting because the Queen actually quoted an angel. Now, we don't often quote angels, but the Queen quoted an angel, or what an angel passed on to men, or to shepherds on a Judean hillside. This is what the Queen said: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Then she went on to say that God sent into the world an absolutely unique person. She said he wasn't a philosopher or a general, though both are important, but a Saviour with the power to forgive. That's what her Queen said, Christmas before last, that God had sent into the world a Saviour with the power to forgive. Now, in our little opening verse that we read there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God," John doesn't waste any time arguing with skeptics. He states certain facts that he knows. There is no doubt in his mind whatsoever about the truth of the Almighty God, or about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world. John had known Jesus of Nazareth as a tiny babe and growing up through his boyhood years. John had followed the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his disciples for 3.5 years. He had watched as he was taken and falsely trialed. He had watched as he was nailed to a cross and crucified. He had watched him those 3 hours before midday as he hung upon the cross being mocked. He had experienced that awful darkness when God had clothed the whole earth in darkness as he poured out his wrath against our sin upon his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. He had seen the Lord Jesus being taken from the cross, being buried. He was there when the Lord Jesus Christ rose victorious from the dead. And for almost a century afterwards, he had devoted his life to preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins his gospel with no argument whatsoever, plain facts straightened down. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." Don't miss that little word "was." We think of "was" as something that happened in the past. It's something that was away in the past. But in the sense of the New Testament here, in the original language, it doesn't refer to something in the past, but something that is ongoing, that transcends time. It's to do with eternity. So the Word here that we're talking about belongs to eternity. So we're talking about the eternal Word. So he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Again, what do we understand by Word? Well, we use words day by day to communicate. And there is a sense in which God was saying that his Son, the Lord Jesus, was the one who was going to communicate the thoughts, the mind, the heart of God with us. But in the original language, there is a sense carried in the Hebrew and the Greek that this Word, the all-knowing genius, in effect, behind the creation of the world. And it says the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now it's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've been referring to, he was God. He was with God. Now we know that from the Old and New Testament that there is one God, and three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're talking here about God's Son, the Lord Jesus, being described as the Word, God's communication to you and I. But then he goes on and John says something equally remarkable about his Son, about the Son of God. Verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without anything was not anything made that was made." Can you take that in? We look into the heavens and we're absolutely awed by the vastness of space. Absolutely incredible how big space is. There may be 200 billion galaxies. Sorry, there may be 200 billion stars, just like our sun, in our galaxy. And there may be Nobody's actually counted them, but the best estimates are 200 billion galaxies in the universe. And the Bible simply says that all things were made by him, and was not anything made that was made. But you know, that's looking out into the magnitude of actually space. But if you look into the infinitesimal, if you look at the atom, the building block of life, you take little, I've got a glass of water here, I'll never get through it, but if I took one drop of the water in that glass, do you know how many atoms are in that one drop of water? If you were to convert each atom to a grain of sand, you would have enough sand to make concrete to build a highway between here and Moscow that would be a mile wide and a foot deep. That's the number of molecules in a single drop of water. If you take a cell, a living cell, 200 billion, 200 billion molecules in a single cell, and it's a life factory, that little tiny cell, and you know, your body's got billions of these. It's absolutely incredible. But the Bible tells us that God made them all and sustained them all. Every atom, every star, every galaxy declares there is an almighty creator. Every living cell, every strand of DNA declares there's a creator God who upholds you by the word of his power. And that's the Lord Jesus, the almighty, all-powerful Lord Jesus. Try to summarise what we've learned so far. And this is the most difficult bit that we've done, and it'll be easier after this, but can I just summarise what we've said so far? Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is the all-knowing genius behind the universe, who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And as the Word wants to communicate with us, and as the light and the life wants to enlighten our darkened hearts. And that's where we start. But you say, but how? Well, I can remember very clearly going back three, four years ago, and I was in my, I've got a little room that I call a study, and it was a sort of a kind of a summer evening, and I was typing away on my computer, and this little fly, I think it was just a little baby fly, didn't know very much, he buzzed in, and as I was typing on the keyboards, he was bouncing around on the keyboards as well. And I thought, little fella, I'm going to pounce on you one of these times, because we both can't be on the keyboard. So I buzzed him away, and looked at the screen, and I thought, hey, I'm feeling quite generous towards you. I don't want to squash you, but if you and I can't communicate until on, you're in big trouble, okay? And then I thought, well, really, how can I actually tell that little fly? I don't mean him any harm. He and I could get on well together if we just understood one another. And the only way was if I could speak the same language as that little fly. I would have to become a little fly. And if I became a little fly, I could then communicate and tell this little fly, I mean you no harm, but there are boundaries. Okay? Now, does that not tell us about the Holy God of heaven? He is so almighty. He wants to communicate with us. And how did he do it? He sent his Son, the creator of the world, into this world as a tiny babe who lived as a boy, grew into manhood, performed the mighty miracles. And in the Lord Jesus, God communicates to us. The angel's message, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. So God, looking down from heaven, saw our great need. We needed a Saviour, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. Well, we were reading in John chapter 1, verse 10. How did the world receive God's message, God's word, God's Son? Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So the mighty God of heaven has sent his Son into the world, and we have ignored him, rejected him. We don't know him. I want you to use your imagination just for a moment. I want you to imagine that somebody owns an absolutely beautiful property. They spend all their money making sure the very best is there. It's absolutely luxurious, and they want some tenants. So they get some tenants to live in this lovely, beautiful house. And what happens? Every single week, the owner of the house sends a little package just to assure the tenants that they're cared for, and just a little present just to help them on their way. He really, really cares for them. But he never hears from his tenants. He never receives any rent for their time that they live there. He writes to them, but he never gets a reply. He phones them, but there's no reply. Then he decides to go and visit them and see if they're okay. But when he arrives, the garden is all overgrown, there's bags of rubbish all around the place. He knocks on the door, and it's really all sort of blocked up. And he knocks on the door, and there's no answer. And he knocks louder. Hello! And then someone from inside shouts out, "Hey, what are you doing here? What business is it yours to come here?" And the owner says, "Well, it's my house, and I wanted to come and see that you were okay. Get off the property. It's ours now. We don't want you here." But the owner goes around one of the sort of side parts, paths of the house, and peers in through one of the sort of dirty patio windows. And there inside he sees a room that's been absolutely trashed. And all the letters that he sent lying there unopened. And scribbled on the wall all sorts of hurtful comments about the owner of the house. And about how unkind he is. What are you thinking just now? What's going through your mind? Are you thinking, "Well, what right has the owner to come to his house?" No, I don't think you're thinking that. No, you're thinking the owner has been so kind, the tenants have totally abused his trust and kindness, they need to be kicked out, they need to be punished. Isn't that right? That's what you're actually thinking about those tenants who have so abused the trust of the householder. Well, think how that connects with God. We're in God's world. God has given us this world. He has made every provision for us. He's a wonderful creator. He provides everything that we need. And we've trashed this world. We have ignored his message in the Bible. We don't give him the praise and worship that is due. We ignore his word and his message. How do you think he is going to respond? You know, the Bible bluntly, and we read it in Romans chapter 3, says, "We have all sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that's what's wrong with every one of our hearts. Every one of us, without exception, from the platform here to everyone in our gathering, we have all sinned. We have that rebellion against God within our heart, within our soul. And because we're rebels, unless that sin is dealt with, we're lost to God. See, God is absolutely holy, absolutely perfect. And heaven where God dwells is absolutely perfect. And if we, in our sin, were to be taken to heaven, it wouldn't be heaven. You see the problem? With our sin and rebellion to God, we can't be in heaven. We can't be in God's holy presence. There's only two places, heaven and hell. Is there any hope? Well, tonight, Just very briefly, we're going to look at the greatest rescue mission in all history. I want you to imagine, first of all, just to understand the problem a little bit more, imagine these walls. And on these walls, every thought that you've ever thought is going to be written up. Every deed that you've actually performed, every motive, everything in your life is all displayed on these walls. All the wrong things you've done, they'll be marked up. All the sins that you've committed, they'll be there. The secret sins that no one else knows about, they'll all be there. Now, if that was me, I'd be ashamed. And I'm sure for many in the hall, if your life was portrayed like that, you'd have to hang your head in shame. But you see, there is coming a day when we will stand before the great God of heaven. And if we're not saved, we'll stand before the great God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the white throne of judgment. And there our whole life will be laid there. And as we stand there, in our sin and in our lostness, we'll have to agree with God that we've fallen so far short of God's standard. And we will know in that day that we deserve to be cast out of God's presence for all eternity. We'll agree with God because we know that it's absolutely true. Revelation 20 says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't give me any pleasure in saying that, but if your sins haven't been dealt with, you'll end up in eternal torment in hell forever and ever. I just want to read a few verses. You need to turn to them. A few verses, and I just want you to think about them. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. I heard today about a father who was phoning his daughter. She was a student at college at the time, and she was studying far away, and this father had been speaking to his daughter, and at the end of the conversation he said to his daughter, bye just now, we'll see you again. I love you so much. And the line at the other end went very quiet. Why? Her dad had never used that word so much before. She knew that she was loved by her father. But when she heard her father saying that he loved her so much, she simply broke down in tears. And here in this verse is God saying, or the Lord Jesus saying, for God so loved you. For God so loved the world and everybody in it. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He or she, that believeth on him, that's on the Lord Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That first sentence, you know, John 3 and verse 16 is supposed to really arrest you. It's supposed to really grab you. That's God's message. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet so many ignore it. What does it mean? What does it mean when God says, for God so loved? When I was courting my wife Hannah, I would sometimes tell her that I loved her, you know. I loved her because of the way she spoke and the way she walked and just looking into her eyes, I loved her. You know, you can understand that, can't you? Is that how God loved us? Romans 5 and verse 8, God shows his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when God talks about loving us, he's loving us while, morally speaking, we have filthy mouths, we have stained characters, our walk is totally ungodly as far as God is concerned, and yet God loves us. And he loves us so much that he gave his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross at Calvary for us. Romans 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sin. Otherwise we're lost for eternity. It doesn't say with the head that man believes. It says with the heart. We had a dear man who has been coming to Perth where I meet with the Christians. He's been coming for well over 2 years, and he's been associated one way or another with religious things virtually all his life. He's a man in his 70s, and he has been quite argumentative. You know, can we be sure of this? Can we be sure of that? But he got to the stage where he realized that there was a God, that he was a sinner, that the Lord Jesus had died for him, and all he had to do was to confess his sins and ask the Lord Jesus into his heart, and he would be saved. And he'd be sure of going to heaven. But what troubled him was, he knew this, but how did he do it? How did he do it? It seemed too simple. How did he do it? How could he actually trust the Lord Jesus in that way? He knew all about it, but how did he do it? And the poor man was often in tears. About 2.5 weeks ago on a Tuesday evening, he just said, I am absolutely confused. And he was crying his eyes out. I know I am lost, but I know how to be saved, but I don't know how to be saved. I know the truth, but I'm not in the good of it. Can you sympathise? It says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's to whoever. It's so simple that you simply call upon the Lord and you have that guarantee, shall be saved, shall become a child of God, shall be made new. Isn't it wonderful? It's possible not only to know God, but to be a child of God and to be sure that you're bound for heaven for all eternity. Maybe you're saying, well, would a loving God send me to hell? Can I ask you to turn that question around? Could a righteous, holy God allow a guilty sinner into a perfect heaven? And the answer is no. If you are saved, if you become a Christian, it's because of the wonder of God's love. If you are lost and lost for all eternity, it's because you have personally rejected what God has offered you in terms of salvation. There's another little problem. Sometimes people believe that they can become a Christian by what they have done, their good works, by simply going to church or by giving to charity or by trying to live a good life, the good will outweigh the bad. In other words, they are trying to put their faith in God, but they're trying to add their own good works. I want you to imagine you're off the coast of Fife. Imagine one of these big tall stacks of rock. And you're on that. And you're 70 metres away from land. Okay? And this stack of rock you're on is beginning to crumble. And you know you're going to perish. So you've got 50 metres of really stout rope. Well, you're 20 metres short. But hey, I'm a Boy Scout and I said, hey, I've got a real thread. So with your stout rope, that'll take a couple of ton weight, and my thread will tie you together with 7 metres. Would you trust yourself to that rope?
No.
Would you? You wouldn't. Well, let's change the analogy. That's like somebody depending on the Lord Jesus by faith and trying to add their own good works. Let's change it. Let's say that instead of 50 metres of rope, you have 69.99 metres of rope. So you're just 1 centimetre short. Hey, that's fine. We've got a long enough rope, we're 1 centimetre short, we'll use my thread for this last centimetre. Would you trust that? I'm getting lots of no's. You wouldn't trust that, because rope plus thread is not going to save you. It's got to be rope the whole way. And that's the equivalent of saying that if you're going to be saved, it's got to be Christ the whole way and nothing else. Are you prepared to put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus tonight? Remember that it was almost 2 years ago since there were 33 miners trapped underground in a mine in Chile. They were 2,000 feet under the surface of the earth in a mine, and there's a major rock collapse. And those miners had a limited time in which they could live, and they knew that 2,000 feet under all that rock, there was absolutely nothing that they could do to save themselves. Left to themselves, they were going to perish. They were going to die. But a great rescue mission was launched. And the company drilled a hole from the surface right down to where the miners were. And they were able to make it wide enough so that there was a capsule sent down from the surface right down to where those miners were. And as that capsule came down time and time again, each miner was given a choice, an opportunity. Will you step into that capsule and be saved and taken to the surface? Or will you say, no, no, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be rescued. Each time a miner was given an opportunity of stepping into the capsule, nobody said, how good a life have you lived? What qualifications do you have? How much money have you given to charity? What have you done to earn your place in that capsule? No. It was a free offer. And if they wanted to be saved, they simply had to step in. And when they stepped in, they were whoosh, to the surface and to safety. All 33 miners were given the choice, and all 33 miners stepped into that capsule. And all 33 miners were saved. Nothing to do themselves. They could simply trust that counsel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, has come down from heaven to where we are, died on the cross of Calvary, and while he was on the cross, he took God's punishment for my sin and for your sin, and in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, he endured an agony of eternity for you. He paid the price. And all he asks you tonight is to confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you're a rebel in God's sight. And accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And when you do that, you'll be saved. You'll be a child of God. You'll be born again. I was telling you about a chap in Perth who had been coming along for just over 2 years. He just couldn't understand how he could become a Christian. He knew all about it, but how did he become a Christian? 2 weeks ago, just over 2 weeks ago, he came along with me to a gospel tent campaign, and he sat 2 seats along. In fact, he came on his own. He's 70 years old, and he came on this big motorbike in his leathers, and he sat down beside me 2 seats along. And he heard the preaching in this gospel tent. And at the end, he simply turned around and said to me, Raymond, it's clear. I says, what's clear? He says, 2 or 3 minutes ago, as I sat in my seat, I simply asked the Lord Jesus to be my saviour. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm saved. And that man's life was changed just when he sat in the chair in the seat. And that salvation, so simple, is available to any soul in our meeting tonight. You can't refuse such an offer. God wants you to be saved, to trust his Son as your Saviour. Yes. And you've got to accept it as a gift. There's nothing you can offer. You simply accept it. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord. Let's pray. Blessed God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonder of Thy love to us. We recognise that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, is the Creator, Sustainer of the world. He holds in His hand our very breath. And yet, our Father, He died on the cross to be our Saviour, taking upon Himself the punishment that was due to us. And Father, our prayer before Thee tonight is that if in any one of our hearts there is sin that has not been confessed, if in any one of our hearts there is if in our little gathering tonight there's a dear soul who as yet has never put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus, help them, our Father, to realise the wonder of Thy love, the greatness of Thy sacrifice, the wonderful offer of mercy that's offered to them, just to be accepted as a gift, not to struggle on trying to earn their salvation, but simply to accept that wonderful gift, the gift of salvation. Father, what a joy it would be. We know, our Father, there'd be joy in heaven among the angels over a precious soul turning to the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And what rejoicing there would be in the little gathering here over a precious soul saved for eternity. A precious soul becoming a child of God, knowing new life, knowing forgiveness, knowing the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Saviour. We ask then Thy parting blessing upon each one of us. Take us home in safety, we do pray. We thank Thee again for our time together and for the study of Thy word. We ask Thy blessing in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.